I want to thank you for being here at the Easter Sunday service 2014. Easter is about the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. And I want you to know this, the title today in the message, Who Do You Say That I Am? It's in the form of a question. Now, a lot of us will recognize that question came from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So today, I want us to look at the passage that is found in. It's found in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 20. It will also be on the screen here today. I'm going to read verse 13, and then I'm going to offer some comments by way of some of the PowerPoint presentation this morning after we read verse 13. So let's read. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now go ahead and put that on the screen this morning. Here we have. This is an artist's rendition of Caesarea Philippi at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you can see, it was quite a center. There were several structures there. Those structures that are represented there were for pagan worship. They were worshiping different idols, different gods and deities at that time. Even in the walls of that mountainside, there were niches cut out where other deities worshipped. Go ahead and show the next screen, please, Tyler. Now, this is a few years back, maybe about 5 years back, that I took this picture. This is sort of not the best wide-angle shot of it, but you can see that the structures are gone. There's some of the pillars are still remaining. It's not quite the center of worship that it once was. So what I want you to understand that with the backdrop of all this paganism, Jesus Christ chooses to ask what people think about him. Essentially, what he was saying is this: what does culture think about me? Now, let's hear the disciples' response found in verse 14 and on down. So they said to this, some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, and look here, this is where we take our text. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now, I think we can all understand that there are some questions that are more important than others. Like, where you're going for lunch today would be not so important. But there are questions concerning other things that are of great importance. What Jesus asked about himself, who he is to a particular individual, is probably, without a doubt, the most important question that any of us will ever answer in our life. When we answer this question, how we answer this question says a lot about us. It says how we will define our morality. It says how we will define our private values, what we will do when no one else is looking. It defines how we will handle our money in life. It will even define what we think about sexuality and how we handle our sexuality. All of these things and many, many other things are a reflection of what we say about Jesus. Now, friends, I'm going to be completely honest with you today. That is the most challenging question any of us could ever face. It was a tough question in his day with the backdrop of all that paganism. And can I be honest with you today? With the backdrop of all that is going on in society, with people saying this and people saying that, it is a very tough question to answer today. There are many opinions about Jesus Christ in the world today. There are some that say that he was rich, and there are others that will tell you that he is poor. Well, there are some people that says he was black, and others declare, well, he was white. And there are those who stand and say that he is God. And there are others that say that he was not God. There are others that will stand and declare he is risen from the grave. And there are others who say he escaped death, he didn't really die, and he shacked up with a girlfriend somewhere. But can I tell you, from what we've read in this passage, from what I know and what I understand, it's really not important what others are saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the most important thing that is being said about Jesus Christ comes from you. What are you saying about him? So let me just be open with you today. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're not really sure who he is. Well, I want to share with you, there are three things that we can look in the scriptures that Jesus Christ declares about himself, that the scriptures declare about himself. And the first is his resurrection. Now, we're here for Easter Sunday service. We recognize culturally, by the way, that Christ is risen from the grave. It is an historical event. And let's read Matthew's account on it. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Matthew 28th chapter, verses 1 through 8. This is from Matthew's account. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know who you seek, and he is not here. You seek Jesus who was crucified, and he is not here. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where he laid. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he has gone before you in Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciple words. Now, that's a wonderful description of how God forever changed mankind's circumstances. See, I want you to understand today that we all are in the same circumstance. We all have problems. We all have difficulties in life. Really, if you want to be completely just open about what's going on in our life, there are three problems that we have universally that we all face. Now, whatever problem that you have is connected foundationally to one of these three problems. Those three problems are this morning: sin, sorrow, and death. So whatever you would name to me that is your problem today, whatever I could name to you as my problem or problems I'm facing today, they are some way intimately connected with one of those three things. So let's consider this for a few moments this morning. Sin. Whether you want to admit it or not, you do have a sin problem. We all do. Sometimes we think it's everyone else's sin, but the reality is that we have a sin problem. It's really a grim reality. The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes this in the 3rd chapter, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One songwriter writes it like this. He says, the disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. From the fall of man in the Garden of Eden to today, sin is a problem. You know why it's a problem? Because it hunts us. It's looking after to find us. It's trying to find us, to locate us. And you know what happens after we commit sin? It haunts us. We think, oh my goodness, I should have never done that. That was so horrible to do. It haunts us. And then ultimately, it hounds us. It just continually, between the hunting and being upset about what we've done, it hounds us continually. So sin is a problem. I would say that everybody here today, if you're honest, it's a problem in your life as well. Then there's sorrow. I want you to think about sorrow. A biblical definition for sorrow is grieving over the loss of something good. Now, I'm not talking about a fourth grader who goes to McDonald's and he asks for no pickle on his hamburger, and he gets a pickle on his hamburger and he's just crying his eyes out. By the way, I was that kid. I'm not talking about a grown adult who is upset about traffic. You got to be on the other side of town, and you're stuck behind so many people that have no realization that you should be in front of them. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the loss of a parent. I'm talking about the loss of a child through death. I'm talking about that you'll never see that person again. You'll never feel the warmth of their embrace. You'll never hear their words spoken back to you. That's the kind of sorrow I'm talking about. There's also the sorrow that comes from relationships that don't go so well. There are some that are sitting here today because you had an estranged relationship maybe with mom, with dad, or maybe you had an uncle that did something horrible to you. And because of that, you're damaged today. You have sorrow in your life today. And those are the kind of sorrows that will consume you. They will eat you alive. And then there's the problem of death. The fact of death is certain for everyone here today. The time of death is really uncertain. Man is the only creature who knows he's going to die and does everything he desperately can to try to forget it. If you mention death, people will change the subject matter quickly, more quickly than they'll change the television channel. Not only does man fear death, we have a bad view of death because we have a bad view of life because we have this bad view of death. Some famous people have said some things about death. 19th century British leader Benjamin Disraeli said this: youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Shakespeare, he is quoted by saying this: life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Samuel Butler wrote this: life is one long process of getting tired. Culturally, the French are known for their rudeness, but they have an aspect about life. They say this about life: life is an onion, one cries as he peels it. Some college students, we have some college students here today, they were asked to write for their school newspaper some views about life and death. Well, here's one. One said, life is a joke that isn't even funny. Another wrote this: life is a disease for which the only cure is death. A third student wrote this: life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born. Well, you have nothing to live for, then you certainly will have nothing to die for. That's the problem. But today, as we've gathered to celebrate the resurrection, and consider these three issues that we face, these three problems we face, I want us to see how the resurrection has changed those things. Those three universal problems. Every problem that you have in life is intimately tied to one of these three. First is, and it's on the screen, Christ was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes in the 5th chapter, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me preach a little bit about that verse here today. Let me rephrase it that we might understand some of the personal pronouns there. For he, it means God. For God made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for Mark Wilson. He made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for you. So whatever sin that you've been involved with or have had in your past, Christ was made that sin. But the miraculous thing is that we might become the righteousness of God before him. Friend, it's a wonderful thing. I want you to understand that for 33 and a half years, the Lord Jesus Christ was on planet Earth in human form. And the fact is, he never sinned. He never lied. He never lusted. He never betrayed a friend. I can't measure up to any of those things that I've just named there. He was absolutely sinless. He was absolutely perfect. And because he was perfect, because he was sinless, the Father took and placed all the sin of the world on the Son, that we could be fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we're not redeemed by what we do. We are redeemed by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. See, not only was he made sin for us, but Christ's resurrection gives purpose in our sorrows. Maybe you have a loved one that has been taken out of this life. Maybe you have that relationship that you can't fix. Maybe someone wronged you and you'll never get to confront them again. You never get to say, you did this to me and it hurt me. You damaged me. Well, Christ's resurrection gives purpose in our sorrow. Jesus said this in John, the 16th chapter, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That word tribulation means the squeezing out of life. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He spoke emphatically to give us peace. In this world we're going to have problems that are associated with sin, sorrow, and death. But the good news is that he has overcome the world. Do you know what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? He bore your grief. It tells us surely he has borne our grief. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him not, smitten of God and afflicted. He was a man of grief for you. So when we have sorrow in life, and we will have sorrow in life, we don't sorrow as those who do not have hope. We have the assurance of the resurrection. We know that one day we will stand again with him. We know one day that we will see the one who died for us, that we might have life. We know that we will see our loved ones again who have had faith and trust in him. But not only does the resurrection dispel our sorrow, the resurrection of Christ, I want you to understand this, tells us we can live again. On that third and appointed day, my goodness, he rose again. The Greek word is anastaimi, and it means to stand again. It's two words put together. It means again and to stand. It means to stand again. If we trust Jesus Christ with our soul, I want you to understand this. You can never lose. You may have difficulties. You may have problems, and you most assuredly will. But in the end, you will never lose. Jesus said this to some followers of his who were experiencing grief over a loved one who had passed away. He said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, trusting in Jesus Christ does not change the fact that you are going to die. You're going to expire some way or another. You are genetically predispositioned to pass away from this life. We're not getting better. We're not getting stronger. We are getting older, and we are leaving this life. But the good news is that Jesus said, you put your faith, your trust in me, you're going to live again. Though you die, you will live with me forever. So I want us to get a hold of that and really appreciate that this morning. Now here's another thing on the screen this morning that can help us settle who he is. His resurrection says some things about him. His presence says some things about him as well. If we think back to Christ's question, who do you say that I am? To me, that implies some things. It implies his presence. If we're going to know something about somebody, don't we have to really be in their presence? Don't they have to be known to us in some way? I want you to know we can know that he is here in our life at this very moment. The Bible has a lot to say about the presence of God in our life. And the fact is, he can be here right now in this very room. He can be sitting right next to you in this very room. And you can refuse to see it, or your senses can be so dulled that you can't even begin to know it. In a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ can be hidden in plain sight to every man, woman, and child in this room today. In the 14th chapter of John, he talks about his presence. In verse 16, he says, you know what, I'm not going to be here all the time, but I'm going to send another comforter or another helper. What he was implying there is one who is going to be just like me. He was literally saying, this is one that's equal quality, one who is just like me, no different than me. Down in verse 25, he begins to make things a little clearer, and I want to start there in verse 25 in the 14th chapter of John. These things I've spoken while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now for a little bit here, think about that word helper. Or if you have another version of the Bible, it may have the word comforter there. We get it from the word, the Greek word parakletos, and it means one that comes forward in behalf of another. So what he's telling us is there is that there is someone else that is going to testify of my presence, that's going to be right there with you. Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit's official role in our life is to let us know that he's alive, he's well, and he cares for us. The Holy Spirit is active in your life if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and are following him wholeheartedly. He can lead you. He can guide you. I want to show you there's some things that you can bank on as far as the presence of God. First one is this. As far as Christ is concerned, the Holy Spirit is equal with himself. He said, one just like me. So today, let's say that together. One just like me. That's the Holy Spirit in our life. He comes in the name of the Father. He testifies of Jesus the Son. He is just like Jesus Christ the Son. The third thing is the Holy Spirit offers guidance in our life. There are times when we are faced with the dilemma, should I do this? Shouldn't I do that? And some of these things are moral, have moral implications behind them. You know, there's a small, still voice that can fire off inside of our head and say, not a good thing to do. Or it can tell us the right thing to do. He offers guidance in your life. You know, when you add these three things together, here's what happens. It gives us peace in the Christian's life. We can be in a storm. We can be in the tumultuous hurricane. And yet we can have peace like a river. So I want to go on record today. You write it down. His presence is real. Undeniably. You can know that he is here right now. He is, as the Bible describes, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Here's the final thought that we're going to flesh out this morning, and it's this, his return. I want you to understand some things about this. He came the first time. That's undeniable, my friend. He is coming again. That is equally undeniable. If you look at things from a prediction standpoint, there are predictions made all over the place, aren't they? There are projections on who will win the World Series. There are projections who will succeed in the stock market, who will fail. There are predictions on who is going to be our next president way, way down the road. There are predictions everywhere. I came across a thing about the end of the world prediction. You know, there's all kinds of end of the world predictions. People say things about the end of the world all the time. Here's a little known fact from the life of Christopher Columbus. He predicted that the world would end. He had a volume that he wrote called The Book of Prophecies, in which he prophesied that the world would end in the year 1656. We're here, aren't we? Discovered the West Indies. And boy, he sure blew it on that one, didn't he? He stated definitely, without any doubt, pinned it down, 1656, it's over, it's done. Do you remember a few years back as the Mylan calendar was taunted out in front of the news, so-called news programs? They're really not news programs, they're fluff. The end of the world's coming because the Mylan calendar has said that there's no date after this. Well, they were wrong. Over the centuries, there have been thousands and thousands of predictions from so-called Christian groups and other groups as well that the world would end. And here's what we know. They've all been wrong. Yet the Bible predicts that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to earth again. It predicted his first time coming with laser-like precision. It is telling us emphatically he is coming again. See, the fact is, the Bible predicted in great detail the two greatest events that will occur in mankind. One that was and one that will be. Two greatest events. One would be his first coming. The second would be his second coming. Those events of the first coming and the second coming are laid out very emphatically in the scriptures. There are many details about his miraculous birth, his marvelous life, his death, his resurrection. They were foretold in prophecies sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. The New Testament writers cite messianic prophecies some 130 times. By some estimates, some have counted that there are 300 prophetic prophecies who describe the Messiah, who he would be, what he would look like, what would happen to him. Of those 300 prophecies, there are 60 that are considered major prophecies. And when you boil these things all down, what are the chances of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person? Zero. Slim and none. See, it's staggeringly remote that anyone just happening on the scene in ancient Palestine would meet those qualifications. Jesus shared some things about himself and him coming again. I want to read to you from Acts, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. Now, Jesus had spoken these words, they watched. All the apostles, all the disciples were all gathered there. Some other people were gathered there as well. And they watched as Jesus, this happened. He was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." I just love how emphatic the Bible is about his return. He is coming again. Christ finished all that he needed to finish during his first advent, and he returned to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us, in fact, that right now, I want you to get this picture in your mind, that Jesus Christ is sitting right next to his Father in heaven, and he's pleading our case. He's saying to his Father in heaven, "Well, that one's mine. I covered their actions. I bore the brunt of what they are doing, right or wrong. That man, that woman, and child that you're looking at right now, Father, they're one of mine. They love me. I love them." See, the fact is, he loved us so much that he just didn't say, "I'm going to stay in heaven." He promised that he would return again. And the Bible says that in like manner, which means the same circumstances, he's coming again. See, the first time he came as a child, the next time he's coming as a king. I want to show you some things about his first advent. Here's one of them. The world was a mess. Now, is there any one of us that can honestly say that the world's not a mess today? I'm not saying there's not some good things out there, but the world really is in an unadulterated mess. Another thing, not everyone's looking for him. Just as Christ stood there in Caesarea Philippi and asked the disciples, "Well, what's culture saying about me?" Well, the same thing's going on today. There are people that say a myriad of things about him. They're not looking for him. I want you to understand, as he came the first time with a specific purpose, he's coming again with a specific purpose. Friends, you could be blind in one eye and not able to see out of the other and still see that this world's a mess, not everyone's looking at him, and he's coming to take his church. He's coming to take his people. He's coming to take his brothers, his sisters home. I want you to listen to what Jesus Christ said about his return. "Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So, He made a promise. He made a promise to prepare a place for us. He's made a promise to come back and take us again. I want to thank you for being here today. And I want us to go back to where we started at a few moments ago. Who do you say that I am? Without any shade of doubt, that is the most important question any of us will answer today. Today we've considered his resurrection. It says something about the universal problems that we all face. Sin, sorrow, and death. We talked about his presence. We considered that he is here right now with us. And if you truly do know him, you can understand that and appreciate that. And we made this realization, as much as he came the first time, man, he's coming back again. He's coming back again in like manner. So I want to show you today's challenge. Want every eye to look at this, on the screens that are in the back, screen that's up above me here this morning. Who do you say that he is? Let's all stand. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed as we pray this morning. Father, again, we thank you for your love and for your provision. While we were without strength, you sent your Son to die for us, the ungodly. And because of that, we can have a right relationship with you through your Son. Father, I do pray as many are here today that maybe they've not settled who Jesus Christ truly is. Or maybe they've settled it and they've settled in the wrong way. Maybe they're like what some of society said back in the days of Jesus Christ and even what's said today. He is this, he is that, he's something other than who he is. He is the Son of the living God. He is God incarnated. He is the second person in the Trinity who died for my sin that I might have life. I pray, Father, that you will move in that person's life, that they will sense that they need to settle this today, that they will ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior, and they'll do that, Father, as quickly and efficiently as they possibly can today. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. We talked about a lot of things this morning.